Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Gavin became a follower of Jesus in West Kelowna, started attending church there, came to Bible college here, and like he said, he's doing what made an impact on his life. He's serving as a youth leader here, but we also employ him as our tech assistant and really love seeing what God is doing in Gavin's life. 6, 7, 8. So if you are in grade 6, 7, or 8, you can head to the lobby. You're going to have a class to hang out with today. Thank you for joining us. Have a great time. For the rest of us, let me ask you, what is your favorite day of the year? Maybe it's your birthday. Maybe it's the birthday of someone you love. Maybe for a lot of you, it's a special holiday in the year. Maybe it's Christmas. Maybe it's Easter, which is coming up. Maybe it's another day. Maybe it's just your holidays. Like maybe you have a couple of weeks every summer where you get to hang out on a beach or go to a cabin, or you're just at home and you can do nothing and not have to think about work. You get this great holiday time. Why do we call those days holidays? Why is Christmas and Easter and St. Patrick's Day or time off of work, why is it called a holiday? Well, it's actually two words put together. It's the word day, but before that is the word holy. A holiday is a holy day. And this comes from Christian tradition, which comes from Scripture, which talks about the topic of holiness, that there were special days that were holy, special days that were set apart, not a common everyday kind of day, but a different day, a day that you would spend not at work, but doing something different, a day that you wouldn't do the regular routine. You wouldn't be thinking about the regular things. You'd be celebrating things that are uncommon, special, and set apart. They are holy days. Holy days are different than other days. Christmas is treated like a different day than another day. Easter is treated like a different day than another day. It's not a common day. It is a holy day. So why are we talking about this? Well, we're in this series on witnessing, and we're learning about our identity as witnesses and our calling to be witnesses. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." To be a witness is to tell people about what you have seen and heard and experienced in Christ. This is what I know Christ has done for me. This is how it has changed my life. Let me tell you about it. But in this series, we've also done our best to emphasize that witnessing isn't just the telling part. The telling part is fundamental. It's a non-negotiable. But there are so many other activities that support the telling. So many other ways that witnessing gets supported and propped up and empowered other than just the telling. So we've talked about how prayer is the foundation of witness. We pray that God sends more workers into the harvest field. We pray for opportunities to witness to people. We pray for the wisdom to speak the right words. Prayer is foundational to witness. Last week, we had a guest, Jason Ballard, with us, and he talked about how hospitality opens doors for witness. That it's not just about us knocking on other people's doors, but it's about opening our own door and inviting and welcoming strangers into our home to have a meal and a conversation. Today, we're talking about holiness and witness. What does living a holy life have to do with being a witness? Living an uncommon life, like a holiday is an uncommon day. It's a different day. It's set apart. It's special. We are called to live a set-apart life, an uncommon life that will then open a door to being a witness. So let me read a scripture that will introduce our topic and some stuff to look at, and we'll get into it. We're in 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2 and in verse 9. Peter says this, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." There's all this language in there about the identity of the people Peter is writing to. They're chosen. They're royal. They're a priesthood. They're a holy nation, God's special possession. These are all words associated with the calling and identity of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. God had specially chosen this one group of people through whom he planned to bring salvation and blessing to the whole world. God loved the whole world, but he had selected Israel as special, holy, because of how God wanted to use them to reach the whole world. Israel wasn't special because they were somehow like a superior race, or they were smarter than everyone, or because they had won some sort of contest that then gave them special attention. Israel was simply special because God had chosen them for a purpose. In his mysterious plan, he decided to choose one man, Abraham, who then started a family that became a nation, and through that nation, God purposed to bless the whole world and bring salvation to the whole world. Ultimately, that plan was fulfilled in bringing Christ into the world through this nation. So Israel was a holy nation, an uncommon people, set apart and special because of the purposes of God. So think about something that happens in your own home. This is an imperfect illustration, but think about something that probably happens in your own home. You make dinner, and I always love making sure that there's leftovers after dinner. Amen? I love a good leftover. Sometimes it's better than dinner, honestly, because this is why leftovers are better than dinner, because the next morning when I get up and I think about making my lunch for the day, if I can just open the fridge and grab a container and throw it in my bag and I'm done, and I don't have to like cut bread and get out the mayo and get out, you know, make a whole thing. I don't want to make a meal that I'm going to eat 5 hours from now, right? I want to just grab it and go. So when dinner's over, if I'm the one that's cleaning up that night, you know, we're having spaghetti and I'll have two different containers. I'll have the common leftovers container. I'll just throw a big batch of spaghetti in the common leftovers container. Anyone can have that. But then I have a special container that's just for me. And I put a lunch-sized portion in that container, but then I mark it because I don't want anyone taking my leftovers. So I get a sticky note and I write in big, bold letters, Dad's spaghetti. Don't take Dad's spaghetti. If you take Dad's spaghetti, you're scrubbing the toilets with your toothbrush tonight. This is my spaghetti. So it's set aside, it's special, it's chosen, it's for me. It is my holy spaghetti, right? That's kind of the idea with holiness. That's kind of the idea with God's selection of the nation of Israel. The Old Testament, God set the people apart, not because they were superior. They were just chosen, set apart for his purposes, and he wanted to mark them. He wanted to label them as his so that the rest of the world would know that this is an uncommon people. He wanted them to be distinct, recognizably different from the nations around them. So if they just looked and acted and governed themselves in the same way as everyone else, no one would know that they were special. No one would know that they belonged to God and had a special purpose. So then you read the Old Testament, and I know, you read the Old Testament and it's confusing. There's some weird parts, but this is what you need to keep in mind. What God is doing here is he's marking his people. He's giving them special ways to live, special laws, special celebrations, special clothing, special ways to even trim their beard, right? Why could they not eat pork or shellfish? Why could they only wear clothes with single fabrics? Why did the men have to not cut the corners of their beards? Why was circumcision so important? Not every law had a kind of connection to a like universal moral principle. Some of them seemed kind of random. It wasn't like the, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Those make sense. We can kind of connect those to universal moral principles. Some of them seemed really arbitrary or weird or unnecessary. But their purpose was holiness. Their purpose was to set a people apart, to shape a nation that looked and acted and lived differently than all the other nations around them. Some of the laws were kind of directly against specific customs that existed among the nations of those times that are sometimes lost to history, and God didn't want his people to do those same things. So he said, let's do the opposite. Some of them are connected to symbolism in the Garden of Eden and in the heavenly temple, and some of those things are lost in translation as we just read the Bible. But the point is not that we have to understand the exact purpose behind each one of them. The point is to recognize that God was setting apart an uncommon and a purposeful people that were supposed to look and act different. And that difference made them into a light that would shine and reveal God to the world. So God says to Moses in Leviticus 19, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This wasn't some call to an impossible moral standard to be able to act just as righteously as God at all times. It was an invitation to live in a way that would shine God's light into the world. If God is special, if God is uncommon, if God is different, then his people should be as well. At least what we want the, pardon me, we would do that if we want the world to know what God is like. If God is holy, his people should be holy if they want the world to know what he is like. If this room went completely dark, every light went out and no light shone in from outside through the windows, all looked the same because of darkness. And then one person pulled out a flashlight and turned it on. What would happen in the room? Every single eye would turn toward that flashlight. Every person's attention would go to the one different thing in the room, which is the light. And everybody would have an opportunity to follow that light out into safety. This is what God was trying to do with the nation of Israel. In a world that was darkened by sin and death, God, through his people, wanted to shine a light to lead people to salvation. So the nation needed to look different than everything else. It needed to shine when everything else was in darkness. So Peter says, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This makes a lot of sense in context of God's purposes for Israel in the Old Testament, a chosen and holy people, so that the point of this is so that you can declare the praises of God who saved you from darkness. In other words, you have been made holy so that you can be a witness. So Peter, along with the other New Testament authors, are doing something radical in texts like this. They're expanding the boundaries of what it meant to be a part of God's holy people. God's holy people had brought Jesus into the world, and through Jesus, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could join that family, could join that holy people, like a branch being engrafted into a larger vine. Non-Jews could now join in and be a part of this special holy people and join in on being a light to the world. Every believer, every follower of Jesus who's come out of darkness into the light of Christ is now a part of God's uncommon people. Your status as a holy one then gives you unique opportunity to declare who God is to the world. Or, another way to put it, is holiness opens the door for you to be a witness. So what does this mean then? Do Christians need to carry on the Old Testament traditions of kosher eating and clothing of one fabric and circumcision and no beard trimming? No. We see this conversation start and that very question happening in the pages of the New Testament, and the early Christian leaders recognized by the wisdom of the Spirit that to put that burden on the non-Jewish Christians was not the point. There was a much more enduring and important principle for them to follow, and that was just this: God's people are supposed to be different. God's people are just supposed to be different. Jesus followers are supposed to live differently than non-Jesus followers. And Jesus' followers are supposed to sort out what that means in every generation, in every context they find themselves. What does it mean to be different today? It might mean a little bit, something bit different than it did in the first century. And the reason we are different isn't just because we follow different rules. That's just too simplistic a way to state it. That's not the whole truth. We're different not just because we follow different rules. We're different because we believe in and live out a different story. We believe in something that has happened that gives purpose and meaning and direction to humanity that's different than what the rest of the world believes. That story shapes us into an uncommon people. What you believe about God, the origins of the world, the value of life, the purpose of existence, the trajectory of the human soul, the story we believe about God's love for the world that caused him to send his own son to die on a cross that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that story shapes a specific kind of person. The story that says we came from nothing for no purpose and there's no purpose to life and we're going to go toward nothing with no purpose shapes a certain kind of person, a different kind of person than someone who believes, no, there existed a purpose before I ever existed, and that purpose is God who shaped me with a purpose, on purpose, for a great purpose, and anything that happens to me, good and bad, he can give a purpose, and he has a wonderful purpose for my eternal life. That shapes a different kind of person. If you believe that life is best lived by pursuing wealth and accumulating goods and experiencing as much pleasure as possible before you die, that will shape you. But it's a different kind of person who believes that joy and happiness is found in pursuing something that transcends all of that, namely the love and goodness of God, and all that other stuff is a trap that leads to death. That shapes a different kind of person. If you believe that you're only important if your life is successful and you climb to the top with everyone else beneath your feet, that shapes a different kind of person who says, actually, the way to true life and greatness is to be a servant of all. That's a different kind of story that shapes a different kind of person. You see, Christians believe in a different story, a completely different reality that shapes us into an uncommon people when we live that reality with integrity. It's an alternative way of life. It's a light that shines in the darkness, attractive to those who don't know the Lord, opening doors for witness. Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. But too often we fall into this trap where we start looking and acting and behaving just like everyone else around us. This is the trap the Israelites fell into as well. They were jealous of the nations around them, wanted to become just like them, and when they became just like them, their light went out, and their whole purpose for existence was given up, and the nations could not see the goodness of God. And so when we preach a certain way and live a certain way with integrity, it opens the door for witness. But when we preach a certain way and live a different way, it actually becomes a huge detriment to our witness. You go to someone and you say, you should give your life to Jesus. He'll give you a whole new life. And that person says, well, your life looks just like mine. Why do I need a new one? That's not a very powerful message to preach. But if you go to someone and you say, you should give your life to Jesus, you'll get a whole new life. And they say, you know what? Your life is very different than mine. Let's talk about this. Be holy as God is holy so that you can declare the praises of God and shine a light in a world that's trapped in darkness. So here's the thing. On the one hand, holiness is a gift. It's a calling. It's something God says about you that's true regardless of whether you feel it or not. He has chosen you. He has given you his holiness. As you put your faith in Jesus, you are a holy one. But on the other hand, holiness is something we step into and live out, that we take on our identity as a holy one, and that empowers us with a kind of acceptance and love of God who has shaped our identity to then say, I am going to, out of love for my Father, live as a holy one. I'm going to live an uncommon life so that I can declare the praises of God. So let's look at two ways that holiness helps our witness. Number one, Holiness makes our witness visible. It makes our witness visible. As Peter continues his letter, he starts giving some examples, even in the text we read, you know, put off all this immorality and, you know, this sort of stuff. But he gives this really practical point, some people who were in a very specific situation that was not only practical then, but practical now as well. So this is chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." I'll ask you to do me the favor of setting aside for the moment the conversation about marital submission for another day to focus on the point that Peter is trying to make here. He's focusing on this extraordinary thing that non-Christians can be won over to faith simply by observing Christian behavior. He literally says, without words, people can be won over. In this specific example, he knows that at this time in the movement of the church, a lot of women were coming to faith quicker than their husbands. So a wife would become a Christian, the husband would lag behind. She'd go home, tell her husband about Jesus, and he'd say, "Honey, I'm glad you found some meaning in your life. Have fun at church, but that's not for me." And so she'd come back to her pastor and be like, "I told my husband about Jesus. I told him the same message that I heard and I put my faith in, but he doesn't believe. What do I do? Do I keep pestering him? Do I keep preaching at him every day? Do I hit him with my Bible? Do I put sticky notes everywhere with Bible verses so he'll find them? What do I do to bring my husband to Jesus?" And Paul's instructions are, no, you don't have to keep preaching. In fact, if you keep pestering him with preaching, it's just going to frustrate him and create a division in your marriage. But what you can do is you can live the kind of life out of a response to what God has done in you that without words, when your husband sees the change that has occurred in your own life, he'll go, "Wait a second, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something to this." In other words, there's some situations where a person will not and cannot believe until someone, by living a holy life, makes their witness more visible to them. It gives credibility to the word, making the good news tangible to a person who hasn't believed just by hearing it. So we show people, this is the kind of life the good news produces. Wow, my wife has become this incredible person since she started following Jesus. Maybe there's something to this. Wow, my friend, since he started going to church, he's become so generous. What's the connection there? I've got this coworker. She's a Christian. I don't know anything about that. All I know is every time I need to leave work to get my sick kid from school, she's willing to cover my shift. There's something about the behavior that reflects our beliefs that opens a door for people to wonder what's different about us. There's many relationships that you and I might have where people have already heard the message. They've already been preached to. They've heard the news, but it hasn't become belief for them. What they need is to see the message demonstrated in a life that looks different. Jesus has given you a new life. Show me what that looks like. Show me the kind of life that I would want to have if I were to give my life to Jesus. Different values, different practices, different schedule. Different way to view money, power, and sex. All these sorts of things are different, uncommon for a holy one. So holiness makes our witness visible. Secondly, holiness makes our witness attractive. In the little book of Titus, Paul is talking to a group of people in the church who are stuck in a very difficult situation. They're stuck in slavery. And again, if you'll do me the favor of allowing us to talk about that issue another day, the point that Paul is making in the book of Titus is that they're in a situation they can't control. So they shouldn't be little rebels in that situation. They shouldn't talk back. They shouldn't steal. They shouldn't, you know, resign themselves to living this life. And so they're just going to push back and live an immoral life. Instead, they should work hard. They should be trustworthy. He says, so that in every way, you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. He's saying live an uncommon life, even in this difficult situation, because when you do that, the teachings that you believe about Jesus become more attractive. The word translated attractive comes from the word that in English is cosmetics or makeup. So in this difficult situation, certain followers of Jesus can have the opportunity to make the message of Jesus attractive. They can put makeup on it. And of course, the good news is attractive in and of itself. The good news is already beautiful. But when a Christian lives it out, makes it visible, shows what that good news produces, it highlights that beauty in a special way. Like my wife, I don't think she needs to wear makeup. I think she's beautiful without it. But when she puts on makeup, the beauty just pops, right? Like it just highlights the beauty that is there. Similarly, the beauty of the gospel is already there, but when we live a holy life, it makes it really pop for the world around us. So the preacher can get on stage and proclaim a beautiful truth and say something like, God has forgiven every sin through the death of Jesus on the cross. But what makes that truth really beautiful and really stand out is when Christians go into their neighborhoods and in their workplaces and in their relationships and extend the forgiveness of God by forgiving the people who have caused them offense. And the opposite can be true. The preacher can proclaim that God has forgiven every offense, and then Christians go out and instead of practicing forgiveness, we practice revenge, and then the gospel looks really, really ugly, doesn't it? The preacher can declare a wonderful verse like Psalm 34 that says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a beautiful verse, but what makes it really stand out is when a Christian actually shows up and brings comfort and hope and care to someone who's actually brokenhearted. The gospel becomes beautiful in that moment. God's people aren't those who just have a private religious belief. We are a holy community meant to embody a distinct way of life, distinct values, practices, and a worldview shaped by the story of Jesus. God's world starts to look more and more beautiful when God's people live out his word. Our holiness opens doors for witness. Now, some of you might be familiar with a movement in Christian history called the Holiness Movement. Is this a familiar term to anyone? The Holiness Movement? Some people, okay, Bible college students maybe. Okay, this is actually something that happened, it's a movement that happened in the late 1800s and early 1900s, where Christians had this conviction, and it was widespread, where they said, listen, we're not just forgiven people, we are also transformed people. So we're not just gonna take God's grace and then live however we want, we're gonna receive God's grace and then live an uncommon life because we want the world to know the goodness of God. It was basically this message that they were trying to live out en masse. It was a wonderful emphasis. Our faith in Jesus should be visible in our lives. Let's live with purity and devotion and deep conviction for what is good. Let's not compromise and live like the world around us. There were very good things about the holiness movement. But it also developed a shadow side that as I preach on holiness today, I want to bring warning to for us. The emphasis on holiness easily got twisted into a judgmental and legalistic church. Instead of endeavoring to be different as a way to shine a light, many believers use their difference as a way to cast judgment on others. So what would happen is there would be a personal conviction. It's like, listen, let's agree that there's lots of really good Bible rules that you're supposed to follow no matter what. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Like, we can agree on those. But then there's personal convictions. The things that the Bible like often gives liberty for, but might in a certain situation actually be a bad testimony. So the holiness movement would take some of these things and they develop a conviction, whether personal or a corporate conviction for the church. And not only would they live that out, but then they would judge others who weren't living that out. They'd add rules to the Bible like the Pharisees and then judge others who don't follow their rules. So let's think of a modern example that didn't exist in the 1800s. Like, let's say, and I know some people do this, you have a conviction, a personal conviction, where you say, I'm not going to participate in social media because it's distracting, there's too many unhealthy things on there, people spend hours a day on that, and I want to give more attention to God, I want to give more attention to Scripture, I think I'm mentally healthier when I'm not using social media. So you've developed this core conviction. That's a wonderful conviction. And then you might have a friend who says, hey, I want to follow you on social media, but I can't find you on there. And then you say, oh, I'm not on there. And they say, why? And you go, well, I feel like I want to give my attention to the Lord and these other things that are healthier for me and not that. And then you're having a conversation about Jesus, right? Your holiness, your uncommon life has opened a door for witness. But instead of doing that, what you do is, oh, you're on social media? Oh, okay, you're one of those. Well, me, you know, if you want to know how to really live, let me tell you my way of, and you're not having a conversation anymore, you're being snobby and judgmental. Do you see the difference? Same actions, but different heart. Same actions, but different conversation. One opens a door for loving witness, and one shuts the door and makes the gospel actually kind of ugly. We need the right kind of holiness, and I think we're in an age in history where the right kind of holiness is exactly what the church needs. Jason last week reminded us that we are in a post-Christian country. We're in a post-Christian era, which means that Christianity no longer has this, like, this privileged status in society, that there's an erosion of Christian rights and freedoms, and there's this rebellion against Christian values, right? And so what that means is that Canada looks less and less Christian in general. So what's going to happen, the positive side of that, is that a real Christian who is following Jesus and living a life of holiness is going to shine brighter and brighter. Too often, people are just so focused on the negatives about a post-Christian society, but I think this is actually an opportunity for the church to be at its best when the church actually starts to look way different than the world around them. And the church is not compromising. We're getting so caught up in political issues, or so caught up in consumerism, or so caught up in culture wars. But instead, we're just living as an alternative community that shines a light and says, if you want to live an uncommon way and follow Jesus and actually have true life, here's an option for you. And opening doors of conversation instead of shutting them down with doors of judgment. I think the church needs the right kind of holiness in our day. The response to a world that's changing must not be that we fight back with the same weapons used against us. The best response to a world opposed to Jesus is a beautiful life, an uncommon life, an alternative story that leads to leaving the darkness and living in the light. We're not effective when we fight with the same weapons of the world. That makes us a chaplain to society. Instead, we are to be a prophetic witness by living in an uncommon way. A peculiar people who look very different from the world because we live out of a different story. And that peculiarity is exactly what will draw the world back to God's light. What's going on over in that church? Why are they different? Where does their joy come from? Why are their families not a disaster? Why are they so generous? What makes them so at peace in a world that's in turmoil? Why do they still love the people who disagree with them? You want to know why these things are true? Let me tell you the good news about Jesus. Holiness opens the door for witness. The band's going to come back, and I want to lead us through some prayer as we respond in a very personal way. They're going to prepare to lead us in a song that you can join in, but I also want to encourage you to some personal meditation on this thought. Maybe just close your eyes so that you can spend this time between you and the Spirit. Let me ask you this question, and you can have the Holy Spirit help you answer it. Does your life look noticeably different than someone who isn't following Jesus? Does your life look noticeably different than someone who isn't following Jesus? Not in a way that casts judgment on someone who doesn't live the same way as you, but in a way that shines a light. Are you living so differently that people ask you questions? Or is your difference something that's actually isolating you because people feel judged around you? Or does your life look pretty much exactly like the average person in Abbotsford? Are you just blending in and no one would ever ask a question about why you're different? This week, I want to challenge you. Spend some time talking with the Holy Spirit to help you answer these questions. And this final question, what would it look like for me to live an uncommon life? What would it take for me to live an uncommon life so that I can declare the praises of God who rescued me out of darkness and into the light? The band's going to sing this song, Purify My Heart. And this speaks of the two aspects of holiness, that God does the purifying work to make us holy. And then there's the commitment to live out of that identity, to live an uncommon life in holiness. And so as they sing, you've got a few options. You can stand and join them in singing as a declaration of your heart to live an uncommon life. Or you can stay meditating in your chair, talking to the Holy Spirit about what it would look like for you to live an uncommon life. But I also want to invite you, if you want to just kind of make that symbolic move to get out of your seat and come spend some time up here near the stage in this prayer space, feel free to do that. We're going to take these next 5 minutes, we've got lots of time, for you to respond to God on your own. What would it look like for me to live an uncommon life? Father, we thank you that you are a holy God. You are different. You are not common. You are set apart. There is no one like you. God, you are holy. Thank you, out of your grace, through Jesus, you have made us into a holy people, set apart for a special purpose to declare your praises to a world that's trapped in darkness. Lord, help us to live not just as forgiven people, but as transformed people, taking up the call to live an uncommon life, to live differently as an alternative community, as an alternative way, believing in a different story in a world that is caught in chaos and darkness. A light needs to shine, and you have chosen to shine that light through your people. Lord, help us not to compromise. Help us not to blend in, but to stand out so that we can declare your praises to a world that needs you. So as each person meditates in these few moments, God, speak to us individually. What would it look like to live an uncommon life at home, in our city, and wherever you take us around the world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Purify my heart.
choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I'm ready.
As you're singing, I just had this impression that maybe some of us here have been told that following Jesus doesn't require any sacrifices. Receiving salvation requires the sacrifice of Jesus, and I don't have to do anything for my salvation to come alive. But if I want someone else to know Jesus, I'm going to need to make some sacrifices to show them what Jesus is like. So if you want, you can just kind of sneak into heaven off of the merits of someone else. But if you want people to come with you, if you want this generation to be a light to the world, declaring the praises of God in a world that is so dark, we need to live an uncommon life, to be willing to lay things down, to shine a light that will draw people to Jesus. So, Father, give us the strength, give us the will, give us the discipline. Give us your grace to live in an uncommon way so that we can declare the praises of He who brought us from darkness into light. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray, and all God's people together in agreement said, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.